Have you received those spam calls asking to renew your car's warranty? Have you got those calls? The last week or two, my phone has been just ringing like crazy, and nobody is there when I answer, so I hang up. And someone told me that it's better to just let it keep ringing and not answer it, because then they don't know that it's a live phone number. So those machines that are just dialing numbers randomly, when you answer, then they know you're a real person. But I still usually answer because it looks like a 716 number and you think it's someone important. But it's often someone just trying to get your personal information, maybe get your credit card information, telling you something that you don't really need. But every December, I get an email from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors reminding me that it's time to renew my certification. And they're pretty serious about this. I have to send an email to Dan Jones, our deacon chairman, and ask him to complete a referral letter asking if I'm still qualified to counsel people. And then I have to read and recommit to their core doctrinal statement, the strict standards of counseling practice, before they will approve me for another year. And Cindy does this same process. They don't assume that nothing has changed. They want to make sure that I'm still the person I was a year ago, that I still believe what I believed then, and that I'm still committed to counseling people with God's word at the center. There is real value in doing this, taking time to remember what I believe and to stay on track with how I'm going to share God's word to counsel people. This morning we're talking about renewal, and we're continuing our sermon series. If you're here with us for the first time, we've been in the book of Joshua. We've renewed our study in the book of Joshua this year after Christmas, and it's called Strong and Courageous. God prepared Joshua, who was kind of Moses' right-hand man. He prepared him throughout his life to step into Moses' big sandals and take over in leading the people of Israel. And some of the themes that we're going to find are a call to holiness, just as God is holy. We're going to see the importance of obeying God's word. We see consequences for wrong choices, and for justice being carried out for everyone. Last week in the book of Joshua, we saw in the first part of chapter 8 an amazing recovery and success. It came about because Joshua and the people of Israel humbled themselves before God. They obeyed God, and they carried out justice on Achan, who decided that he was going to disobey. The people of Israel were blessed as a result of obeying God. Today, as we finish up the last couple of verses of chapter 8, we see Joshua pausing with the people to thank God for this recovery, and he renews their relationship and asks them to recommit to God and to his word. So before we dig into chapter 8 of Joshua, let's pause and pray. You can find chapter 8 and be ready. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing each one that's here this morning safely here. Thank you for those that are out plowing the roads, for our first responders, for those that are in key positions watching over people and being ready for anyone that is in trouble. We just thank you for them. We ask your blessing on them and your protection over them as they serve our community. We think about people across our nation who are facing extreme cold and this additional snow. We're kind of used to it here, but we pray for all those that are not as well prepared, and we ask for your protection and blessing on them. Lord, thank you that we can gather together this morning. Thank you that the storm hasn't kept us from doing that, and I thank you, Lord, for the technology that allows those that are watching online to be with us too. Lord, as we read your word this morning, we want to be obedient to it. We want to have ears that are quick to hear and not distracted. We want to have hearts that are soft and humbled and willing to listen to what you have to say to us through your word. Father, we invite your spirit to speak to us through your word, to touch hearts, and for the word to come alive to those of us, every one of us, that need to hear it and to see in where areas are where we need to renew and recommit. I just thank you, Lord, so much for giving us your word, and I thank you that we can be together this morning. We ask all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So we're going to read the last five verses of chapter 8, starting in verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. If you are a note-taking person, the back side of your bulletin has a place where you can take some notes. Our first thing is we see renew the relationship. So this map is kind of small and hard to see, but if you look, you can see at the bottom right, Shittim, and the yellow line is following the people of Israel as they crossed the Jordan River. God miraculously stopped the waters all the way up at Adam, where you can see the white box pointing out. They circled Jericho how many times? Seven, one each day of the week, and then seven on the last day, and the walls fell down. And then you can see Ai, where there's a kind of pinkish red battle star. There was a battle there, and of course, they lost the first battle, and then they went back again, and they took the city of Ai. And then they travel in the green line up to Mount Ebal, across from Mount Gerizim. So you can see where the people are going, what they're doing, and they are there now. Joshua builds an altar on Mount Ebal, following Moses' instructions. Exactly. This wasn't a convenient place. They were all the way down in Ai. They could have just stayed there, but he went to this place, and we'll find out why. It wasn't a convenient location. It wasn't a random location. Moses had commanded the Israelites to do this when they entered the promised land. And Joshua, as a godly leader, follows through on those instructions. So when you read the book of the law, it's talking about the first five books. What else do we call them? The book of the law or the Pentateuch, which means five. So when it talks about something being written in the book of the law, it's all of Moses' writing, the Pentateuch. So back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, if you want to turn over there, it's not too many pages back. Deuteronomy 27 says, "Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, 'Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, And you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the word of this law very plainly. So we saw back in Joshua that he took uncut stones and built an altar. That was something that could be done quickly. And it was a simple act of worship. There wasn't any elaborate carvings. They weren't perfectly block-shaped and square. They were an offering to the Lord that was whole and complete, just as this first sacrifice would be. The burnt offering was a whole and complete offering. Joshua is making sure that he follows God's instructions perfectly, carrying them out just as Moses commanded. So the burnt offering, among many different kinds of offerings, meant that the entire animal was burned up as a sacrifice to God. There was no sprinkling of blood for forgiveness. There was no food left over for the priests to eat. It was consecrated or devoted completely to be consumed. And this is what happened to those cities, Jericho and Ai. Over and over again, we saw that phrase, devoted to destruction. They were devoted to complete annihilation. And this offering was completely consumed. God justly, righteously judged their sins, and the people did not repent. That's also what happened to Achan. It says that when he disobeyed God and brought trouble to Israel and still didn't repent, that he was devoted to destruction. The burnt offering was always the beginning of any spiritual ceremony. It offered up a fragrant scent or smell to God, and it prepared the hearts of the people to approach him. It acknowledged their sin before a holy God and their need for forgiveness. This atoning sacrifice removes guilt, and it reestablishes or renews a right relationship between a repentant people and their covenant God. They don't just walk up and say, "Hey God, we have something to say to you. We want to sing to you. We want to pray to you." They first acknowledge their sin and bring an offering and offer the whole thing to God. Once forgiveness has been made, the way is now open to renew fellowship with God, and the relationship can be restored. Today, we have no sacrificial system in place. There is no altar behind me. We're not bringing animals and sprinkling blood. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Jesus, our high priest, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of animals, but by his own blood, thus securing for us an eternal redemption." Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And if you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming after his baptism, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Here is the final sacrifice." So because we don't have this system that they had in Israel, where they continued to bring animals over and over again to repent of their sins, we are called to regular confession of our sins. And this can sometimes be confusing to a new Christian, because you're told that Jesus died for your sins and you are now forgiven. Your position before God is justified or right with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and his blood paid the price for your sin and for mine, past, present, and future. But After salvation, we don't live a sinless life here on earth. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves because the truth is not in us. So Scripture tells us we will continue to sin. And we need to acknowledge that sin. What do we do with it? We don't get saved over and over again. Some churches that talk about having sacraments talk about people coming in and being saved and having the blood of Jesus once again applied to their sins. And they have to continue to do these rituals so that they remain saved. Scripture says when we trust Jesus, we have eternal life. That means it lasts forever. We don't lose our salvation because of our sin or our bad actions. And because we're not saved by our good actions, it's all by God's grace. It's a gift. Ephesians 1:14 tells us that God's Spirit living within us is a guarantee of our inheritance of eternal life. God holds you securely. It's not you clinging to Him with your fingernails. It's God. Jesus said, the Father holds you in the palm of His hand, and no one can remove you from that hand. So do we just ignore our sin? If I've been saved and forgiven, can I just do whatever I want? Some people call that cheap grace, because you're acting like God's matchless grace is really not that big a deal. God saved me, so I can do whatever I want now. No, we're told to confess our sin. In that same passage, the Apostle John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This follows the verse that says, if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. He's talking to believers when he says us. He's not saying unbelievers, this is the case. He says to you believers, when you sin, confess your sin because God is faithful, just to forgive us and to cleanse us. This regular confession restores and renews our fellowship, our close relationship with God. As a child, can you remember doing something wrong and not being caught? Some of you are closer to childhood than others, but can you think back to a time where you did something wrong and you thought you got away with it? Maybe someone else was blamed and you start getting eaten up by guilt. You couldn't look your parents in the eyes because you did something wrong and you weren't honest about it. You said, wasn't me, I didn't do it. It's similar with your Heavenly Father. We are less likely to spend time with God when we are feeling guilty about our sin. We're going to spend less time reading His Word because we don't want to keep hearing that convicting message of ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. When we feel guilty, we may stop coming to church because we don't want to be reminded again about our sin. When we see brothers and sisters who we falsely think they've got it all together, look at them, they're not doing anything wrong, it's just me, I'm the only one who keeps sinning and messing up, then not only is our fellowship with God broken, but sometimes that church family relationship is broken. I've had so many people tell me, I wanted to come this Sunday, but I just couldn't. I didn't feel right. And the answer for when you feel that way is come to church. Pray and say, God, get me there. I need to be renewed. My relationship with you, with my brothers and sisters, the best way for us to renew that relationship is, again, to be renewed and forgiven by confessing our sin to God, because He promises to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from that. James 5:16 to 17 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James is telling the church that there's healing and help when we confess our sins to each other. It doesn't say don't confess to God, but it tells us you can also talk to a brother or sister. And when we pray for each other, when we encourage each other in areas where we're struggling with temptation, God is going to strengthen and renew us. We're going to have a stronger relationship with that brother or sister, and you're going to restore your relationship with God. So the first thing they do before this renewal is to go to God and confess. And then it says they made peace offerings. Peace offerings were offered up to God in a response to an unexpected blessing, a thanks offering, or an answer to a prayer, which would be a vow offering. I asked for this, God, and you came through, so I'm going to give a praise offering or peace offering to you. And also for just general thankfulness, they call that the free will offering. Thank you, God, for all of my blessings. Let me give something back to you. The idea of thanksgiving and fellowship were associated with this peace offering. It reminded the people that God was the provider, and they received and worshiped him in response. If we don't stop to thank God, we can start thinking that I'm the one that's making all these things happen in my life. The reason my kids are doing good in school and the reason things are going well at work and at home and all these things, it must be me because I'm just doing everything right. If we don't stop and thank God regularly, we can start thinking that it's us instead of him. It reminded people of that. And their response should be to worship him. It often accompanied other sacrifices in celebrations of events, like the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8:63, or a time of spiritual renewal in 2 Chronicles 29. When we offer up prayers of thanksgiving, we could call that our peace offering with God. We recognize that he is the good provider and giver of all good gifts. Nothing that we have earned ourselves. Everything good is by his grace. That's the definition of grace. God giving us good things that we've done nothing to deserve. And so we are called to pray continually, giving thanks to God. This reorients our hearts into a peaceful fellowship with God. We're less likely to focus on our problems, our complaints, when we are reminding ourselves and thanking God for all of the blessings that he continues to give us. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus thanked his Father for his daily food, and he thanked him for the disciples that were given to him. Paul thanks God for the church members as he's writing to them. He starts off every letter with, I thank God for you. He thanks God for his salvation, for victory through Jesus Christ. And he tells us, the church, that we should give thanks to God in every circumstance and trial, to be thankful and to experience real peace from God. This peace offering reestablishes that right relationship with him. In verse 32, back in Joshua 8, Joshua follows through on another instruction from Deuteronomy 27. He sets up large stones and inscribes in plaster the words of the law. This is another memorial for Israel so that they can read and remember the law at any time. If you remember, when I just read in Deuteronomy, it said, the day you cross into the promised land, you should make an offering. And Joshua did that. Remember, he took the 12 stones from the riverbed and he made an offering place for them. But now that he is in the land, he's following through and making this additional offering in Mount Ebal. And he is inscribing the law, another memorial set up for the people. This may be, as I was writing this and thinking about this, where we get our tradition of having the Ten Commandments in a memorial outside our courthouses or outside our capitals. Sometimes it's on a plaque or a frame. It's a public reminder of the moral basis for our civic laws. And unlike the arguments of many people today, it's not establishing a state religion. It's not telling people what church to go to. It's not forcing Christianity, like many critics claim. How could they not realize that God's law in the Old Testament is to Israel? Yes, it's something that Christians believe and recognize that it's God's word, but it's not even part of the Gospels. We're not forcing Christianity on people by putting the Ten Commandments as a reminder that this is where our laws came from. Our founding fathers, as they wrote the law, assumed that people were following this moral code, and that's the way the law is supposed to work. Those of you who are younger than me and have heard these arguments need to understand, and I need to remember too, that just because we are recognizing where our law came from does not mean that we are breaking that law of forcing a religion on anybody. That separation of church and state is talking about having a state religion. Just a quick aside, because that struck me that this was probably why we want to post those Ten Commandments. A good way to keep God's word in front of you, of course, is reading it, but you can also have it hanging on your walls. If you go to Hobby Lobby, and this is not a commercial, they're not open today, so you can't go there today, but you can find all kinds of great scripture art there, all kinds of things with God's word on them and ways that you can be reminded. You can also have a home phone, home screen on your phone with verses and just be reminded a verse of the day or different things like that. So keep God's word in front of you. God's word was central for Israel and it was publicly displayed as a reminder for the people. It helped them renew their commitment to God and to his word. And so Joshua inscribed plainly, it says, that everybody could read the law on these memorial stones. So first, there is a renewal of the people, renewal of the relationship with God, remembering his blessings, what he's done, having peace with God, and now they recommit to the covenant. Verse 33 in Joshua 8 says, "All Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with all of the elders, the officers, the judges, all the leaders." If you jump down to verse 38, it says, "The women and the little ones were all there too." Everybody came out for this. People didn't stay home and watch it online. There wasn't snow that day. The word sojourner is talking about a person outside of Abraham's family, a Gentile like most of us, someone who wanted to join with Israel in worshiping the one true God. So who would have been there? Rahab and all of her family who were saved in Jericho. Other people that along their journey said, "Wow, look at this cloud. What are you guys following? We're following Jehovah. Look at this fire at night. I can't believe this. Where are you going? We're following Jehovah. He provides for us and he's given us a land." And people said, "We want to be part of that." So sojourners, Gentiles who wanted to follow God, who saw Israel and said, "We want God's glory for us too," were there to hear this. They were part of the sacrifice of forgiveness. They were part of that sacrifice of peace. This is a powerful, visible picture of unity for the people of Israel. All 12 tribes are there. And at the center of it all is the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence with the people. Half of the priests from the tribe of Levi were on one side of the Ark facing Mount Gerizim, and the other half of the priests are facing Mount Ebal. And Joshua is again following Moses' instructions from God to a T. Listen to back in Deuteronomy 27. I should have told you to keep a finger or a reminder there. Turn back to Deuteronomy 27. In verse 11, it says, "That day Moses charged the people, saying, 'When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice.'" Verses 15 to 25, the Levites call out the curses to those on the Mount Ebal side. "Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.'" Verse 16, "Cursed is anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" And it goes on with all of these curses or warnings. Most of them were things from the Ten Commandments. There are 11 curses listed here, and I'm not going to read them all. But they not only cover the Ten Commandments, but they also give some greater application, like not moving your neighbor's landmark. That would be lying, right? It would be stealing his land. So someone who misleads a blind man on the road, that's not loving your neighbor. Notice how each one ends. "The people shall say, 'Amen.'" Amen means, "I truly agree. This is really what's true." You may have heard some preachers say, "And all God's people said, 'Amen.'" I've said that occasionally. I don't say it as much as our brothers in the South might say it. But that is a reminder that we want to say, yes, we agree with this. When we come together in worship, as we sing songs to God, as we read His Word, we are amening by saying it in unity and reading it together. We're saying, yes, this is true. This is what we need to remember. All of the people were agreeing that these curses were truly bad. And if they did these things, they deserved God's judgment. Remember, the people that are here after crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, none of them were around at the time of Deuteronomy 27. Moses was talking to the adults, and it tells us that over that period of 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness, all of that generation died off. The only two remaining were Joshua and Caleb. Those two men, God said, "You believed me when you went into the land. You believed that I was giving you this land so you can go in." Not Moses, not anyone from that generation who complained and complained and complained. Is that a warning to stop complaining? Maybe. The people recognized that their parents and grandparents who came out of Egypt followed God, but they didn't continue to obey Him. They didn't believe what He said. So this is this whole new generation. And at the end, in verse 26, it says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" You will be cursed if you hear these words and then just ignore them. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The next chapter, verse 28 in Deuteronomy, says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock." And he goes on with all of these blessings. Down in verses 13 and 14, there's a summary. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall go up and not down. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Verse 15 goes back into warnings. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all of the commandments, then these curses will come upon you. And he goes on basically stating the opposite of all the blessings. And there's more curses. There's more warnings and judgments. God is being so clear and direct with them. If you follow my word, good things are going to follow you. And if you disobey me, these are the results. Don't do that. Here, this is how to live and be blessed. He ends with a promise that you'll lose the promised land if you stop obeying God. You'll be scattered among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. You'll find no rest or peace, and you will live in fear for your lives. The people of Israel, God's word was inscribed on these stones. His presence of the Ark of the Covenant are there at the center, and they hear the blessings called out to one mountain and the curses called out to the other mountain. God's word, obeying it and having a relationship with him, are the key to all of it. God is a covenant God who makes promises to his people and says, if you follow these things, then you will be blessed. And if you disobey, then you will suffer the consequences of these curses. Our Christian experience today is described in the Bible as a walk, as a journey. There's ups and downs, and sometimes we take detours. But our goal is living a life that is daily becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Having a real relationship with God and living in obedience to His Word should be central to our lives, not just something we hear on Sunday and then forget about it for the next 6 days until we come back again. We are renewed daily when we come to Him. And when we've gone our own way, listening to our hearts instead of His Word, we can recommit to that relationship and saying, yes, God, I recognize that your word is what I need to follow. Listen to these words of encouragement from the New Testament. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Keep listening for this renewing. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:10, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And the last one, Hebrews 10:24, talks about us being together as a church family. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Other church members, as we gather together, encourage us to keep going for Christ, to remember that we need to recommit to that covenant. God offers everlasting life to those who believe in his Son and follow him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how we do it. That's how we show our love to him, by obeying his word. because God spelled out so clearly for the people of Israel, if you obey my word, you'll be blessed. And if you disobey it, you'll be cursed. When we have salvation through Jesus Christ, we have the gift of eternal life, but we can still experience ups and downs. When we walk away from God and his word, we're going to experience the consequences of our sin and our wrong decisions. But God says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. A couple of takeaway thoughts this morning. The beginning of this faith journey with God is a personal relationship with God. We saw the people of Israel coming together with God at the center, and he said, I want you to renew this relationship. The only way to have a relationship with God is by admitting your sin, believing that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He offered himself as the only acceptable sacrifice, and he offers new life through his resurrection power. If you've never made this personal decision to follow Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to come talk to me afterwards. It's snowing out, so there's nothing to do out there. We could spend the whole afternoon talking about this, and I would love that. So come talk to me afterwards. Maybe you're at a place this morning where you need renewal in your soul. Maybe you've been struggling with a particular sin, and you just feel like, I'm never going to overcome this. It just keeps coming back over and over again. I can't fight this temptation. Or maybe you've just been ignoring a time of regular confession to God. Take time in your seat right now. Talk to God and renew your relationship. Pour out your heart. This is not something that you should do only on Communion Sunday when I remind you what the Apostle Paul said. Make sure everything's good between you and God. It's not a once-a-month thing. It should be a daily thing. God, forgive me. Here are the things that I know I have sinned in today. Help me overcome them tomorrow. And once you've been renewed, it's the right time to recommit to following Jesus in obedience. It's always the right time. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we make it our aim to please him. Pleasing Jesus is obeying his word, living a life like his, bringing glory to God in everything that you think, say, or do. That is our life aim. And because Jesus is worthy of no less than all, we give ourselves as that everything sacrifice. Everything I have, everything I am, Jesus is yours because he is worthy. He is glorious and he's worthy of us giving our all because he gave his all for you. Maybe you want to spend some time this morning in prayer thinking about that. So this morning as I close, if you notice someone praying next to you, don't interrupt them. If it's mom or dad, they'll still be there. You can just get up and slip out and go into the lobby if somebody wants to take a little time. There's always room in the front pew, miraculously, that if you wanted to come up here and sit alone without distraction, you could come up and do that. We're not going to have a song to give you an opportunity to do that, but why don't we stand up as we pray together, and then while you're standing, you could come up and pray if you want to do that. We're going to head downstairs, and we're going to either have lunch or the meeting or lunch. We are still, I think, talking about that, but all of the stuff is set up and ready for us, so we'd love for you to stay for lunch. Either way, if you've never been to a meeting, we talk about all the blessings of the past year in a condensed form, and then we have a couple of things to vote about, and we pray for God to bless all that we do in this coming year. So that's what's coming up, and we will be out before there's more snow on the ground. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples from the life of Joshua, who over and over again obeyed your word completely. He didn't turn to the left or to the right. He continued to look at what was written in the law of Moses and obeyed it. We thank you for that example. Thank you that he humbly led your people and he brought them back to a place of renewed relationship with you and an opportunity for the people to say, amen. We recommit to obey you this morning. So Lord, we have that same opportunity every time we come to you. Scripture tells us that we have a great high priest, our intercessor, that we can come to a holy and perfect God because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Thank you that we can come to you. We can lift up our confession to you, ask you to forgive us of our sins, and you promise to forgive us and to cleanse us. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life through him. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen.